Well, we're at that time. It's been a long week, and I have prepared probably 12 or 15 sermons in this week, trying to get ready for today and what it ought to be. I'm not on the calendar as far as when we are and Thanksgiving and preparing for Christmas, but I am in that period of time thinking about us in change. You know, the Lord deals with change, and He calls us to change. That's the part of the process. When we become believers in Christ, we accept Him as Lord. We believe that God raised Him from the dead. And as a result of that, there is a marked change in our life. We are different because of Jesus becoming the Lord and Master of our lives. And so we're looking at and thinking about change today. I've got to do some changing. You're going to have to do some changing. The church is going to have to do some changing. And we don't like change, do we? That's the way it is. It's very difficult. I heard 50 years ago, one of those little radio stations in a little county seat town where the disc jockey's desk was in front of a big picture window that was opened onto Main Street. And in that process, he said one day, the only thing that wants change is a baby with a bad diaper. Nobody else wants change. But I don't know about you, but I've realized change is necessary in our world today. We have to change. Culture changes, community changes, churches change, people change. But in that process, we have to understand that often God is in that change. He's leading, He's directing, He's moving in the change that happens in our lives. Now, in that process, I want you to know that I am honored to become your pastor. I cannot tell you how humbling it is to become the pastor of a local congregation of believers that is committed to worshiping, serving the living God. And as a part of that process, it brings responsibility. It brings an accountability that we need to be a part of. Now, I would ask you to please pray for Gene and I as we begin that process of changing who we are and our customs, leaving the church that we've been a part of for over 25 years. She's still in leadership in a number of positions in that church, and so it's a marked change for her. It's a change for me. From traveling from church to church and having all kinds of freedoms to do stuff, and now I'm focusing down to where we go and what we do as a church to reach the community around us. It's my desire to lead us to worship, to study the Bible, and to pray. As I said a moment ago, those are the most important things that we do. Coming out of that, we understand God's will and purpose for us, and then we can move into the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember what Jesus said when he told Peter, when he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in a part of that, he said, "Blessed are you because the Father has revealed that to you." And I want to remind you that upon this I will build my church, that confession of faith, and the gates of hell cannot stand in your way. One day I'll preach that passage of Scripture and you'll understand so many of the significance of that event. But as we go into the community, as we go into the future, we're going to review our past. We're going to assess our current realities. We're going to assess the current community realities. We're going to seek God's plan for the future. And then when we are convinced what God wants us to do, we're going to move out and we're going to attack the gates of hell to free people from that in bondage and that slavery that hell has bound them in. I read years ago that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. They say it's attributed to Albert Einstein saying that, some arguments about that. But we can't do the same thing over and over when the world around us has changed. We don't change the gospel. We don't change love and grace and mercy in God. But we change the things that we do to reach them. We don't compromise the gospel or the Bible, but we do what He wants us to do. I will remind you that the President of the United States, when they're elected, they get 100 days to get their feet on the ground. They're judged by that first 100 days. If you become the leader of a major corporation in the United States, you have 90 days to get things organized, moving forward. I don't know how much time preachers get, but it's shorter than 90 days because you want stuff to happen quickly, don't you? So you're going to have to bear with me as I try to learn and understand and apply what God wants us to do in moving forward. Now, remember, we've come to church to worship and praise God. That's why we're here. He has to be our focus. Now, I've been in churches where we've seen people arguing over where it's too hot or too cold sitting next to each other. I've seen where it's argued about the sound system was too loud or not loud enough sitting next to each other. We need to understand that when we come to this place for this purpose of worship, it's all about God. And we have to focus on Him, not my personal wants, how I want it, what I demand, what I expect. And there comes with that an accountability that God's going to judge us, not just each other. God will judge us. So we move forward to worship a living God today. Please pray with me. Father, we're so thankful that you're still involved in our world. We're thankful that you've not abandoned us to our own ways, our own schemes and devices. And Father, even as we this week have studied the 23rd chapter of Matthew and heard the 11 woes that Jesus pronounced against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes because of the way they did religion, help us hear those woes today and caution ourselves to be attentive to you, your will, your direction for our lives. I invite you today to move in our midst and call from us commitments and decisions that we need to bring that will make honor and glory to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The nation of Israel had been in the wilderness for 40 years. You remember the young guy Moses was born, placed in a basket, floated on the river. The Pharaoh's daughter came along, found the basket, adopted Moses, took him in, raised him till he was 40 years old in the Pharaoh's house. Man, can you imagine being in the king's house and what it was like for him? All the things that were available to man was available to him. Education, direction, skill teaching, everything. But there came a time that he began to realize who he was, where he came from. And he identified with the Israelites that were in Egypt in slavery making bricks. And as the process he came out one day, one of the soldiers, one of the attenders of the slaves was abusing a slave. Moses got angry and he actually rejected that man's way of dealing with that person and killed him. And realizing that happened the next day, he saw another conflict going on between two Israelites and he stepped in and one of them said, "Oh, are you going to kill me like you killed a guy yesterday?" Moses realized what was going on, so he escaped. He ran away. He went into another land, and as he went into that other land, he actually became a part of a family, and he began to care for a sheep. And he became a shepherd, and he wandered around for another 40 years in the backside of that desert, just tending to sheep, from Pharaoh's house to a shepherd on the backside of the desert. And one day as he was walking along, all of a sudden he realized there was a fire burning nearby, and it was a bush. And as he looked at that bush, he saw what was the image of a person or a man. And he realized after a moment that it was God. He drew close, and God said, "Moses, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." I love that old gospel song. But in that process, God called him to lead his people out of Egypt and out of slavery. So he was sent back to Pharaoh's house. That was another Pharaoh, but it was still a Pharaoh. And he went in and said, "God says, let my people go. He wants to go out and worship." And so they unfolded in this argument, this negotiation that went on for months, where there were 10 plagues that was brought upon the nation. Serious plagues. Now, I don't know how you are about frogs and things like that, but I mean, everything was covered. When you keep going, all the water turned to blood. Now, can imagine trying to get a drink of water in this blood. On and on, these 10 plagues unfolded till ultimately the last one was the firstborn of every house of person and animal died during the night. And God had given the Passover to the people, and they were spared as a of the Israelites. They were spared as a result of the sacrifice that they had given. And they left. And they went out. And as they got to the river, they got to this massive river that was flooded. All of a sudden, there were mountains on one side, mountains on the other side, flooded river in front of them, and Pharaoh's army coming. And as it got near, God opened the water. Simply by Moses handing his staff over the water, it opened, and he went through. 2 months later, they find themselves at Mount Sinai. Moses goes up, Joshua goes up behind him, and they're up there, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there talking to God, you know, over 40 days and 40 nights, while he's up there, the people down there get so all upset. Man, God's Moses is gone. We need something. And so Aaron, Moses' brother and high priest, forms a calf out of gold. And they begin to worship the calf, saying, that's God's image. Moses comes down, and man, oh, think, he was not a happy camper. He actually took the stones that God had engraved the Ten Commandments on and threw them down and broke them. And there was an awakening. There was a judgment. And the earth swallowed people that would choose not to follow God. In that process, they left there and they went to Kadesh Barnea. Just a couple of months later, they're at Kadesh Barnea. And they're at Kadesh Barnea and sends in spies. And as they go in, 12 spies go out. They come back and 10 of them said, there is no way. There's giants there. We can't do anything. Joshua and Caleb says, oh no, God's told us to go. He's going with us. It'll be okay. No, we're not going to go. And judgment came again. And they spent the next 40 years in the wilderness wandering around till that whole generation died. And there they were back at Kadesh Barnea, there to cross the river again. The Jordan River. And of course, it's at flood stage. Moses has gone up on Nebo, died because God said, you're not going in. I'll let you see it, but you're not going to go in because of the sin of striking the rock with your staff instead of speaking to the rock. So Moses goes up, dies. They spend 30 days in mourning. And then God speaks to Joshua. Joshua 1:1-9. If you have your Bibles, or on your devices, phones, you can look at it. Joshua 1:1-9. We were required to use the CSB version at NAMM, so I began using it 20 years ago, and I still love it. I love the way it reads. It should be on the screen as well. Joshua 1:1-9. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you and all the people prepare to cross over the Jordan to the land that I am giving the Israelites. And I will give you every place where your sole of your foot treads, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will be from the wildernesses of Lebanon to the great river Euphrates and to the land of the Hittites, west to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. I will not leave you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors and give to them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instructions my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn away from it from the right or to the left so that you will have success wherever you go. The book of instructions must not depart from your mouth, and you are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed at whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid are discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Change is always hard. Most people resist change and prefer things to stay the way they are, even long before the good old days. We even long for the good old days. But corporations and businesses develop plans for growth. 1 year, 3 year, 5 year, 10 year plans are developed. And as a part of that process, one of the things they often used is BHAGs. BHAGs, big, hairy, audacious goals. You make plans and you set your plans and your directions in corporations. Churches do that. We want to grow. We want to develop. But you realize we also face change that forces upon us when we're not ready for it and we do not desire it. We do not plan for it. We do not expect it. We do not want it, but there it is. The kind of change is called discontinuous change. Examples of discontinuous change was Pearl Harbor for one generation. It was 9/11 for other generations. Hurricane Katrina, a death in the family, loss of a job, a health crisis, homes or businesses being destroyed. I saw that kind of change every day in the disaster world that I lived in. I saw people's lives interrupted and changed because of something they did not want, expect, desire, and did not know how to deal with it. Joshua was becoming the new leader of the Israelites with that kind of change happening. The people didn't understand it. They didn't know what was going on. Now, this generation that was living in with Joshua at that time had heard the stories of their parents as they died over the 40 years in the wilderness. You remember stories from your parents? You remember things that are going on? I've started recently, I'm writing what some people would be called an autobiography. I'm calling it my testimony. But I'm trying to tell the children our story, what it was like for us in the beginning and our lives and how we've lived. Well, people have heard stories of the past. These people had heard the stories of the past. Joshua was with Moses every step of the way. Can you imagine what it was like just to be there and watch God and Moses interact? Moses was one that had the privilege of being face to face with God. God even told his brother and his sister, Miriam at a time, Aaron and Miriam, hey, you don't have the privilege. I talk face to face with Moses. You have to go through him. Moses had that conversation. Joshua was there. In the days when they were camping, they would have the tent of meeting outside of the camp. The camp was set up in order. Everywhere they went, exactly the same way every time. But there was a tent of meeting that Moses would go outside and he would get there and the Shekinah glory of God would settle on that tent and meet with God and talk to God. Joshua was there close by, watching and hearing. The Bible says that when this happened, the people would be in their tents and the men looking out the doors of their tents would fall down on their faces and worship because God was nearby. Folks, if we worship when God was nearby, our lives would be a lot different today. Our churches would be a lot different today. But those people had heard the stories and now they were getting ready to face the giants themselves. And Joshua, that had seen what was in the promised land, was appointed to lead them in that process of going in and occupying the promised land. Change comes when God is in control. You realize that? It has to come. God brings change. You can't stay in sin and go with God. You can't stay where you are and go with God. If we're going to God to reach this community, we're going to have to go. We can't just sit and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. We got to figure out what he wants us to do and how we're going to do it. They were going into a land that God had promised their ancestors 1,000 years before. 1,000 years. And now they were going to occupy that land. But you need to understand, God prepares for change too. You see, the change that happens, this discontinuous change that happens to us, we don't plan for. But when God's leading, he plans for change. Joshua became Moses' aide very early in the escape from Egypt. Moses changed Joshua's name, and it was where it was before, and the old name was a desire for salvation. Joshua's name was now, the Lord is salvation. You see the change, the meaning? It had purpose to the people, what was going on. Joshua became the military commander. He went with Moses when Moses met God everywhere. And as a part of that, he was being prepared, following, walking, being with Moses every step of the way. There was, when Moses was blessed, the tribal leaders, before going up Mount Nebo, Joshua was there, and Moses told them, Joshua has been prepared. Now you will follow Joshua. They wept for 30 days over Moses' death, but Joshua then began the leader and moved them into the promised land. Another thing you need to realize, God uses change. We don't like change, we don't want change, but God uses change. How many times have you talked to people and you've heard about something that happened in their life, and as a result of this event, whatever it could be, God worked, God spoke, God moved, God called. And they came out of that different people, committed and dedicated to what God wanted to do. And God brought about some wonderful things. 40 years in the wilderness brought Joshua to leadership. There was also new people because 40 years, that whole generation had died off. They were now ready to occupy the promised land. They had seen God do marvelous things over and over and over again over that 40-year period. Do we witness to what God's doing in our lives? Do we tell people how God is speaking, what God is saying, how God is working in our lives? You see, God can use change in your life to open doors, opportunities. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. That happened to me. Not trying to tell them how to handle it, but giving a witness to what God did. See, we try to help people by telling them what they need to do. When reality, what we need to do is talk about God and what he's done and give them the opportunity to experience God through our witness and our testimony. How has he used you to bring change in the lives of other people? Oh, I can tell you story after story after story. As I've talked to someone in a disaster field, as I've talked to someone as a result of a funeral, as I've talked to someone as a result of a fire or damage to a home, and as they talk about how God worked in spite of all of that. You see, we want a pie in the sky by and by. God wants to make us like him, like Jesus. And we don't become like Jesus sitting on a bench, eating bonbons and singing, oh, I love Jesus. It takes change to be like Jesus. How has he used you? I love Romans 8:28. It's often misquoted and misused, but we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who called according to their purposes. Mickey, how can you say me losing my home was a good thing? How can you tell me about having to have surgery because of cancer is a good thing? How can you tell me about a person's death was a good thing? God doing something good in that kind of environment. He doesn't say that. God works in that environment to be blessing to you. I found God as a result of this. Someone shared with me. Someone ministered to me. Someone cared for me. And it produced in my life. So you see, we have to realize how important that is. Our reaction to change should be very marked too. Our reaction to change should be strong. Strong. They had heard the stories of the 10 spies, giants. No way we can occupy that land. We can't overcome them. They'd heard those stories. Their parents had passed them down to them. Joshua and Caleb had been there. They were sent in the original 12. They were the spies that went in. And they gave a different report than all the others. Yeah, they're the big guys. They're giants, they're powerful, they're walled cities, all those things. But God is on our side. You find "but God" in the Bible so many times. And we need to understand, yeah, the world is like it is. The problems of what we have, the conflict is here. But God can make a difference if we'll trust Him and we'll rely on Him and we'll allow Him to work. You see, with faith and doing what God wants, all things are possible. I can wring my hands and say, there's no way I can do this. There's no way. But if I trust God, it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on God. And God is all powerful. He can do anything. We have to be of good courage. You hear that over three times. God said to Joshua, be of good courage. Be of strong courage. And the commitment, I will not leave you. You see, God never leaves us. We leave God, but He never leaves us. He doesn't stop fellowship with us except for sin. And usually what that means is we walk away from Him. Someone has said, sin will make you give up praying, or praying will make you give up sinning. Maybe that's why we don't like to pray very much, because of what we want to do. Jesus promised the same things to His disciples. He gave them the Holy Spirit. I will never leave you. I will be with you until the end of the world. And when you receive power, you will be my witnesses. We can shatter the gates of hell. It doesn't matter. It cannot hold people with the gospel as preached to them. So we need to be of courage. We need to be faithful too. Obey the instructions that Moses gave you. That's the Ten Commandments, folks. Well, you have the Ten Commandments, but then God went on to give Moses all of the ways of how to worship Him. The temple, the tabernacle, the altar, the processes, the sacrifices, over and over again. He enumerated how you worship me. And God said to Joshua, keep those laws. When you keep those laws, I will be there. I will provide for you. You say, we're challenged today to obey Jesus and everything that Jesus taught us. In fact, He said to the disciples, go make disciples, mark them as my disciples, and mature them as my disciples by teaching them everything I taught you. And they started the process. Read the book of Acts. And you see, over and again, there they were teaching the word. There they were praying. There they were leading the people. And that's what we're called to do today. You see, we've got to know the Bible. We've got to share the Bible. We've got to teach the Bible to others. Otherwise, you don't know God. You have somebody's opinion about God. You see, you should study what I preach. You should know whether or not I'm being faithful to the word, if I'm translating it, interpreting it, teaching it correctly. And if not, you need to challenge me. Oh, it's important that we be faithful to what God's called us to do. And then realize that God blesses with faithfulness those people that obey Him. I will make your way prosperous. Sunday school lesson this morning even reminded us in the coming out of the psalm that there was that reality of what God does with the land, the power that God provides through the land to give us what we need, food and resources. They were going into a land that was described by God as the land of milk and honey. It had great, great resources. It had those things that nurtured and developed and grew people. It took care of families. It took care of the animals that they would use in the sacrificial system and also eat. Oh, it was a land of milk and honey. He said, you will occupy the land. He promised them it's theirs. All they had to do was go do what God told them. Everywhere you step, it will belong to you. Can you imagine that? What if it's that way today? They're fighting over it today over there right now trying to figure it out. But God promised. You see, the world outside of our walls today are set to stop the progress of the Pinecrest Baptist Church from making Jesus known. They don't want us to declare Jesus. They don't want us to teach about Jesus. They don't want us to witness about Jesus. And God has called us to do that. The odds are against us. This world is stacked against us. Satan is out there. And he's going to fight us every step of the way. But Jesus promised. There's that "but God" again. This is the rock, the faithfulness, the commitment, the obedience that I will put my church on. And I will be the cornerstone. I will be the foundation stone. I will begin to be the beginning of what my kingdom is going to be. And you're going to be a part of that structure. You ever been invited into somebody's family, made a part of that family? Oh, there's testimonies. Think about adoption, being adopted into a family, what it's like. There's that legal process, but there's also another process where you just become one of us, a friend you fellowship with, you eat with, you're a part of their activities, those things that are going on. See, that's a powerful thing, to be a part of that. And Jesus said, I'm here and I'm going to begin building my church and you're going to be a part of it. And hell itself cannot stop it. The church so is to expend and invest the energy of the Holy Spirit into the world that we live in. You watch the bombings that are going on TV. You watch the attacks that are going on with these snatch and grab type things where people go into stores. You watch them breaking down doors. All those kind of things. You see a power when God says that even hell can't stand against us. Friend, there's no power greater than that except God's power. And he gives us the privilege to use it over and over again. Go back and study Matthew 16, 17th verse is where that commitment is. The gates of hell cannot prevail. He said, you will have success everywhere your foot touches. The battle is yours. The conflict is yours. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus told the disciples before he ascended. And in just a few days, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they stood on the streets and they preached Jesus and 3,000 people were saved that day. That's power. Power against the Judaizers, the power against Satan, the power against the false gods that many of the people in Jerusalem had brought with them from all over the world. God's power. I will be with you. The battle is God's. You ever had somebody defend you? You ever seen God work and defend a person? I remember years ago, my father-in-law, who was my father in the ministry, told the story that after they came back from seminary in California, he was doing a job interview in Warner Robins, and he was listening to two guys talking about why they could not hire him. He was sitting right there, and they listed all the reasons why. There's no way we can hire you. And they just listed and talked and talked. And after a while, they looked at him and said, okay, you're hired. And he said all along, they didn't have a chance because God had already planned that. God had already set it in motion. You ever been in that environment? When you stopped and you looked around and you realized that was God. You saw his glory. I will be with you. The battle is his. You will receive power. You will be witnesses. And you will make a difference in our world. You see, God always leads. And he leads change. Prepare yourself, God told Joshua. After 40 years, within the 3 days, you're going to cross over into Canaan land. The incumbent that you had known in the words and his will being spoken before you, you're going to march. And you're going to go in and occupy the land. And you're going to march into what they would have said hell, walled cities, giants, armies, powerful kings, seven kings, and everyone's going to present themselves. And he overcame them all. But notice the qualification that he gave them. Follow the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. You had in the Ark of the Covenant the tablets of the law. You had other items in there that marked the blessings of God. And there above the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory abided there. And so it was God's presence within the people. And he said, you follow it. You do what it says. Do what it wants. And then he said, where the priest's feet touched the water. There they were, sitting, ready to go. God said after three, what are you waiting on? Let's go. And Joshua told the people, when the priest's feet touch the water, it will roll back. Now, this generation had heard about the time that the waters rolled out of the way before Pharaoh's army caught them. And they marched through on dry land. Once again, this flooded river is open, wide open, and they marched through on dry land and began the battle to occupy the land that God had given them. And in the process, 12 guys were appointed to pick up stones out of the river bed. And on the other side, they built a marker, an altar, that represented what God had done there. You ever identified spiritual markers in your life? Events, places, things that God did, and you can go back to one of mine, is First Baptist Church, Columbia, South Carolina. The balcony of there when the Holy Spirit called me to full-time Christian service. Oh, there are many others that I could tell you about. Five-year-old boy standing in his mom and daddy's bed looking out over an old window air conditioner into the night sky and seeing the flames that was burning his daddy's business to the ground. Now, I didn't know what all was going on, but I remember that night standing with my older sister watching it. Not understanding the impact. The night sky aglow with a fire was pretty to me. But it was quite different to our family. Pick up the stones, mark this place, built an altar, and worship God. He said, choose your leaders well. Hold them accountable, but follow their leadership. Every tribe of those 12 tribes had a leader. They chose them. And they were responsible to follow them. So how do you handle change? What do you do with change? You see, we must minister to people that are experiencing the worst day of their lives. Doctors and nurses do that. Fire department, EMS, policemen, disaster relief volunteers. But you also have friends and neighbors and families that are dealing with the worst day of their lives. Sunday school this morning, we heard one. The members of here have gone to Arkansas to care for a family that experienced a tragic death the other night. Just to love them, be with, support a family. That's what God calls us to do. And in the middle of change, we have to be there and represent God. We are to love, we're to hear, we're to pray, we're to work, to care for people. What change do you need to make today as we launch into a new way, a new time, a new process, serving and worshiping God? Do you need salvation? Do you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, there can't be a but God in your life unless God's in your life. And God can't be in your life unless you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul said, for all that have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have done things that were wrong. We made choices and we decided to do things that were wrong. And as a part of that process, we became known as lost, separated, divided from God. But you know what? God loved us in spite of that because God demonstrated his love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for Mickey before Mickey ever knew about God. And he offered to me forgiveness of my sin. I'm also reminding us that Paul said that the wages of sin is death. but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we earn because of the sins we do is death, it's separation. And Bible tells us literally that one day we will be cast into a devil's hell. And at another time, that hell would be cast into a lake of fire that burns for all of eternity, where the fire is not quenched and the worms do not die. Punishment for all of eternity because we didn't accept the free gift of God in Christ Jesus. You see, I deserve death, but God loved me and He allowed Jesus to pay the price for me. How do I get this, Mickey? Paul said in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you acknowledge Him as the boss, the Lord, the controller of your life, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's just that simple. Now, you and I will come up with a checklist that needs to be done. But Paul said, all it takes is a belief in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. What is belief? We often call it faith. You know, I can believe that puke will hold me all day long. I can have a belief, but I don't trust it until I sit in it. That's when my faith is placed in it. You don't trust Jesus until you trust yourself to Him. You give yourself to Him. You have to believe that God raised Him from the dead. On the back of your bulletin is that explanation. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ. Confess Him as Lord. And I would put a D on that. That is, dedicate yourself to grow as a disciple. To become more like Jesus every day. Maybe that's a process you need to make today, that here in the middle of all this change, you're going to change yourself to be a child of God through belief and confession. Oh, Mickey, I did that years ago. You may have. But are you living like that today? Or have you wandered off from God? Maybe you still have a relationship, but you don't have fellowship with Him every day, every week. And let me tell you, if you don't have fellowship with God every day, you've got serious problems. And you don't realize what's going on in your life. Simple time of prayer, study God's Word, looking to Him in worship and praise can make all the difference in the world. That's a part of the dedicating yourself to the Christ. Maybe today you need to rededicate yourself and say, I believe many years ago and I accepted Christ many years ago. And I want to renew myself. I want to come back in fellowship. Those estranged people from our lives, the prodigals of our lives, the only way they're going to get back is through a process that has been identified. There has to be change. Then we can know and understand fellowship as well as the relationship. Maybe today you need to say, Mickey, I need to not only believe and trust Him, confess Him, but I need to share Him with others. I need to have conversations. Now, I don't mean take your Bible and beat him over the head. We've done that too much in the past, and it really causes trouble. But I mean, I had a conversation with a lady in the eye doctor's office yesterday. And just a simple conversation. I said something is what it was, and she picked up on it, and she asked the question. She opened the door for me to talk about Jesus. She was a member of a church and active in it already. Because I was going to recruit her. Come on to Gainesville with me, you know. Maybe today God is saying to you, you need to become a Sunday school teacher. We need more Sunday school classes. Well, Mickey, we don't have very many people in Sunday school. What we have discovered is if you start class, more people will come. We need more classes. We need more teachers. My personal opinion, Rudy, we need a choir, an orchestra. Sing these great hymns with us and lead us. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you need to go to Rudy and say, I want to be a part of a choir. And let's get that started. Be a part of something where God can use us to honor and glorify Him. Maybe today you need to serve the church in some other way. the many things we need to be doing, you need to step in and say, I want to do that. I want to volunteer. I know Gomer Pyle told us that when the sergeant asked for a volunteer, everybody took a step back and there stood Gomer out front. No. When you serve the living God that I serve, when he says to me, Mickey, I want you to, that's all it takes. I'm willing to say, here I am. Send me. Send me. Will you say that to him today? We have that opportunity. We're going to have a hymn of invitation, we call it. And that is inviting you to confess Christ, accept Christ, or maybe you need to come talk. I'll pray with you. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself. Maybe today you need to commit yourself to something that God's called you to do. You see, Jesus said, if you're not willing to confess me before men, I'll not be willing to confess you before the Father. And I'm telling you, it may be intimidating to think about walking down in front of these people. But I'll tell you something else. When you get there and Jesus says, Father, this is one of ours, it's going to make all the difference in the world whether you get into heaven or not. Maybe today you need to make it public. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you've spoken to each of our hearts today about change. May today be a day that marked change in our lives. Whether it's to find Jesus as Lord and Savior, confess him to a lost and dying world, whether it's to rededicate ourselves to the salvation and the task that you've assigned us, whether it's to commit ourselves to be something you want us to be, or maybe it's to join this church by transfer of a letter from another church of like faith and message. But Father, we seek you to call from us decisions today that we would make a commitment to change, to be what you want us to be. Not what Mickey wants. Not what I want. What we want. But to be what you want us to be. Call from now commitments that we can make that would bring honor and glory to you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.